lessons are from the book of Daniel, and I think that one of the key verses to the book of Daniel is Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12. And the word of the Lord came unto him and said, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Now that's a tremendous verse. For the first part of that verse says that from the first day that he did set himself to understand, we find that Daniel had purpose of heart. Yes, to understand what God was saying. The second part of the verse says, and he chastened himself before God, or he kept himself pure. So not only did he have purpose of heart, but throughout his life, he had purity in his life. And we found out that it wasn't easy for Daniel and his three friends because their sexual organs were damaged, and those four men, along with the others that were taken captive, they were made eunuchs, and they were put in the house of the eunuchs under the charge of Aspenas. Well, the next part of that verse says that his words were heard. And what you will find in the book of Daniel, that not only did he have purpose of heart, not only did he have purity in life, but he had perseverance in prayer. He prayed constantly before God. And what a privilege we have as we sang tonight to take everything to God in prayer. And so his words were heard. God was pleased, so we have the pleasure of the Lord, and we have the promise of the Lord that the Lord would come. So that is a key verse. And I suppose it's because of that verse and his character that we find that Daniel, three times over in the book of Daniel, is referred to as the beloved of the Lord. And when you hear that expression, of course you remember that in the New Testament there's one who was the beloved of the Lord, who was John. And these two men had much in common, for both of them had a vision of the glory of God. Both of them, too, lived to be old men. And I suppose there's other things that they had in common, but Daniel is known as the beloved of the Lord in the Old Testament. Now, according to Deuteronomy chapter 32, which we had in our sword drill tonight, we find that Israel is the center of all the earth. Yes, Jerusalem is the place where God placed his name. It was there that God met with his people. It was there that God governed, yes, pardon me, that governed the world. Now, if you read 1 Chronicles chapter 29, you will find also that that's where God's throne was. The throne of the Lord, as we read in 1 Chronicles 29:23, was there in Jerusalem. But you know that the Lord is no longer meeting in that way his people. But the day is going to come, my friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ again is going to reign on this earth. He is going to sit on the throne once again in Jerusalem. It's going to take place after the church is out of here, after we have been raptured. And it will be the time of the millennium. And for 1,000 years, the Lord will reign on this earth. Now, Daniel, the book of Daniel, takes place between those two events. And we call that period of time the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles started in the book of Daniel and will go all the way till the Lord will sit on the throne again. So therefore, when we come to the book of Daniel, we have a new expression or a new phase that is not found in God's Word until you get to Daniel. And that phrase is the Lord of Heaven. We find that it's mentioned four times in the book of Daniel. Once we find the phrase the King of Heaven in Daniel, and then we find the Lord of Heaven. So we have the God of Heaven four times, the King of Heaven one time, and the Lord of Heaven one time. You see, fellows and girls and men and women, today God is sitting on His throne because He's resurrected. He is still in control. He is letting man do so much, whatever they want, but He is still ruling. But He is ruling from heaven. But the day will come that He will rule once again for 1,000 years on this earth. Now tonight, we are in Daniel chapter 2. And in Daniel chapter 2, we find that many people have referred to this as the ABCs of the prophecy. Yes, of all prophecy, we have right here this most important chapter, chapter 2. And as the chapter opens, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they are in the training program. Remember that these four men, along with many others, are being trained in the language of the Chaldeans, which the Babylonians spoke, and we find also all the changes and the difficulties that these young men had. Well, they were in this here training program for 3 years. And we found out this morning that one of these things that these young men knew how to do was to say no. And again, I want to say to all of us, it's one of the first words that we learn. Because we have our parents who always will say, no, don't you touch that. No, no. You know, every one of us have learned that word. But the biggest problem that most of us have is we do not know how to put that word no into practice. And that's why I quoted that verse or that section in Titus where it says, teaching us to denying ungodliness, that we may know how to say no to certain things. Well, these fellas, they were in the training program for 3 years, and at the end of the 3 years, the wonderful thing is this, because they said no to the meat and to the wine that was offered to them, and they had a vegetable diet because of the fact those other things were offered to the gods, and were meats that they were not allowed to eat as Jewish people, we find that not only were they healthy at the end of the 3 years, but we find that these four fellows turned out to be 10 times wiser than all the others that were there in the training school. Again, I just love that verse, which it says, they that honor me, I will honor them. Now, as our story opens in Daniel chapter 2, you must remember that these men are in the training school. And as the chapter opens, King Nebuchadnezzar had a terrible night. He had a dream, and he was greatly troubled by this dream. It's a tremendous thing to think that God speaks to us at all. And that's why we have the Word of God, because God's Word is how he speaks to us. But back in those days, why, we find that God often spoke to people through dreams or through visions, and that's what God was doing. But here was a man that had this dream, and he was greatly troubled, not realizing that God was talking to him. He had no peace about it. You see, this is the man that he was the emperor of the whole world. Not only that, he was a man of great wealth. He had everything that money could buy. But I think of that verse in Isaiah chapter 57 where it says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But the wicked are like the troubled sea which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace to the wicked." You know, the Lord wants to give each and every one of us peace. I like that verse in John 14:27 where it says, "Peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." But here was a man that had everything. And as our memory verse says, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He was troubled. In the morning when he awoke, he called for his magicians, his wise men, and his astrologers. And as he called them in, what he said to them is this: "I want you to tell me my dream and what it means." And they said, "Certainly, O king, we'll do that. Tell us the dream, and we'll give you the meaning of it." "Don't you understand," said the king, "I can't remember my dream. And if you are wise men, like you say you are, then come up with it. What am I paying you slobs for anyway? I pay you, and now that I need you, come up with the dream and what it means." And the men answered, "O king, there is no man on this earth who has ever asked such a thing as that, that we should be able to tell you your thoughts or what you dreamt. Why, that is only known of the gods, and the gods do not dwell in flesh." Little did they know about our God. Oh, listen, my friends. If you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God dwells within. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the living God? God dwells within you. And if you don't have the Lord dwelling within, the Spirit of God dwelling within, you're not on your way to heaven. You're on your way to hell. And these men, they said to him, "O king, if you tell us the dream, we'll give you the meaning." The king was furious and said to his soldiers, "Take them out of here. And if they can't come up with the dream, then kill them. And not only that, what I want you to do is to burn their houses and make them a dunghill." And so those men were taken from the presence of the king. Now the king said if they could not come up with the answer that he was looking for, that not only would the wise men, the magicians, and the astrologers that he hired be killed and their houses destroyed, but also all of those that were in the training school. And the word got out. And Daniel heard that he, along with his three friends, were going to be destroyed. They were going to be killed. And Daniel spoke to the captain of the guard, whose name was Arioch. And he, when he found out what the problem was, he said to Arioch, "Take me before the king, for I am confident that the Lord God will give me the answer." Oh, listen, my friends. Daniel was very bold. And he was brought into the presence of the king. And I like that verse in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1 where it says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. This man Daniel had confidence that God would give the answer. And so he went before the king, and the king was very gracious and granted him time as he requested. And he said, if you give me a short time, I will give you your dream and the interpretation of it. The Word of God tells us this in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It also tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, he had confidence in God. You know what the problem is with many people? They cast away their confidence and they take upon themselves their cares. Oh, that we might learn this most important lesson that Daniel knew, is that we cast all our cares upon him and we don't cast away our confidence that we have in God. Oh, what a great thing it is to know God in a personal way. And so we find that not only did Daniel have confidence in God, but Daniel also had companionship in prayer. You know, that's exciting. That he had companions that he knew that he could get together with for prayer. You know, there's many people who are even born-again believers. That means that they know for sure that they're on their way to heaven, but they really don't know the true value of prayer. You know, every Thursday night, some of you may not realize this, but every Thursday night we have a prayer meeting here. It's the powerhouse of the whole chapel. It's the most important meeting that we can have. And God has asked us to gather in prayer. But not only here at the chapel, but also you will find that throughout the church world, it's one of the least attended meetings there is. People don't come to the prayer meeting. You know, they really don't understand the value of prayer. They don't take it in how important it is that God wants us to bring our petitions before him. That verse that we read tonight, whatsoever things ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them and ye shall have them. There's another thing that we find in Matthew 18. If two of you shall agree on anything that you ask, if two of you shall agree on earth of anything that you ask, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. Listen, God wants to answer our prayers. Do you know what it says in the book of Acts chapter 7, or Matthew rather, chapter 7 and verse 7? It says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. That's an exciting verse. The key words are ask, seek, and knock. And if you take the first letter of each one of those words, ask, seek, and knock, why, you have the word ask. It's so important that we come to God in prayer and ask. Daniel had friends. He had companions. And when he explained to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah what the problem was, that they were going to be killed, and that the king wanted to know his dream and what the dream meant, they prayed very definitely that God would give them the answer to their request. You know, when we pray, God doesn't want us to pray all around the globe and not be very definite in what we ask. We need to ask definitely, believing that God is able to do it. So these men had their prayer meeting. And what I like about it is they had so much confidence in God, why, they went home that night and they went to bed. You know, some of you wouldn't be able to do that. If you knew you were going to be killed and your life was going to be taken from you, you'd have a difficult time sleeping. But that night, these men believed that God was able to answer their prayer. And so it says that there was a confirmation given to them. Yes, Daniel, he had confidence in God. Daniel had companionship in prayer. And now God was going to give him a confirmation. For we read these words, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And Daniel blessed the name of God. And Daniel said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For he said, He changeth the times and the seasons. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and he setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that have understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. For he knoweth what is in the darkness, for light dwelleth in him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God, that thou hast given me wisdom and might, and thou hast made known unto us what we have desired. For thou hast made known unto us the king's matter." Now I think it's most encouraging to notice that the Word of God does not tell us what those four men prayed about. Their prayers are not recorded. But what is recorded is Daniel's praise and thanksgiving, for he blessed the name of God, and that prayer is given. You know, there's another thing that God has asked us to do, and that is to remember him, to worship him, to get together at what we call the Lord's Supper that we have here every Sunday morning before the family Bible hour. It was his dying request. It's his dying request that we would remember him and come and worship him and praise him. But once again, it's like the prayer meeting, you know. There's very few that attend the Lord's Supper in the world today. Yes, they attend all other kinds of meetings, but the prayer meeting and the Lord's Supper is sadly neglected. Well, we find that Daniel didn't rush off to see the king right away. No. What he first of all is gave praise and thanks to God for giving him the secret. Then he went to Arioch, who is the captain of the guard. And he said to Arioch, "Bring me before the king, for I have from God the answer, the dream, and what it means." So Arioch, why, he took Daniel before the king. And as Daniel stood before the king with Arioch, Arioch said to the king, "Nebuchadnezzar, I have found a man who is able to tell you your dream and what it means." And the king looked at Daniel and said, "Art thou able to give me the dream?" And Daniel said to him, "O king, is it not true
that the wise men, the magicians, and the astrologers, they could not give you your dream or the meaning of it. But there is a God, O king, that revealeth secrets and maketh known to thee, O King Nebuchadnezzar, what thou thinkest even upon thy bed. And he has told you of the things that shall come to pass. Yes, our God is going to give you an answer of peace. And so he said to King Nebuchadnezzar, yes, God is going to reveal, or has revealed to you, that which should come to pass hereafter. And he said, O king, your dream was as follows. What you saw, O king, was a great image. Yes, you're right. That's what I saw. I saw a great image. And when you saw that image, O king, you found that it was made of different metals. The head was made of gold. Yes, said the king, I remember that now. The head of that great image that I saw was made of gold. Then, O king, you saw the breast and the arms of that image, and it was made of silver. That's right, I remember it, said the king. It was made of silver, the arms and the breast. And then you saw the belly and the thighs, and it was made of brass. Yes, yes, I remember that, said the king. That's what it was. Then you saw the legs of that image, and the legs were made of iron, and the toes were made of iron and clay that was mixed together. Yes, yes, that's what I saw. And then you saw coming out of the mountain a stone. And that stone was not carved out with man's hands, but it came smashing right there to the feet of that image and pulverized it. I remember it all now so very clearly. O king, I will tell you the meaning of your dream. You, O king, are the head of gold. For God has given you power and might and great glory and riches, so there'll be no other kingdom such as your kingdom. And you can read history books. You can read the Word of God, too, where it says that Babylon was known as the Golden City. But like everything on this earth, the glory fades. And the glory of your kingdom, O King, which was given to you by God, yes, will fade away. I like that verse which we have in Galatians, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have been crucified unto the world, and I unto the world. Yes, that our glory should be in the things of God. And after your kingdom, O King, there will be another kingdom inferior to yours. That kingdom, yes, greater territorially speaking, but the power or the authority will be less. We know that that kingdom is the kings of the Medes and the Persians. And you know the exciting thing about the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians? That the king of Persia, whose name was Cyrus, is actually given in the Word of God 100 years before the man was ever born. Oh, our God knows everything. And he knew that this kingdom would be greater territorially. Why, if you read the book of Esther, you will find that they had more land. But the king didn't have the power that Nebuchadnezzar had. And then we find that after that, there would be another kingdom. It would be the kingdom of Greece. And I'm sure for you who have studied your history, you know that the emperor was Alexander the Great. And after he conquered the known world, which was more territory than what the Medes and the Persians had, why, the historians tell us that he sat down and wept. He cried because there was no more to conquer. You know, all a man needs on this earth is about 6 feet to bury him under. That's all he needs. But here this man owned the world. And of course the Greeks, you know, were known for their wisdom. But remember the words that we read from Corinthians where it says that I will destroy the wisdom of this world and bring to naught the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the destroyer of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? Oh, then it goes on to say in that chapter, but God hath chosen the foolish things to confound the wise, and the weak things to confound the mighty. And the things that are base of this world and the things that are despised have God chosen. And the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And then he said, you know, this kingdom, O king, is going to come by another kingdom, a strong kingdom. And this is the longest part of the body. It's the Roman Empire. And as you know from that, why the two legs speak of the Eastern and the Western Empire of the Roman Empire. Yes. This is tremendous prophecy. My friends, people couldn't understand it. People who don't believe in God do not understand how this prophecy was described so fully in the Word of God, what was going to come to pass. And there is only those four major empires where they rule the whole world. But then, between the legs and the feet, the time we have the 10 toes. There's a mystery there. And that is where the church age comes in. Remember I told you that the book of Daniel starts the times of the Gentiles. When the Lord Jesus was here on this earth, he died. And then 3 days later, he rose again. And then we find that 40 days after that he ascended. 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is when the fullness of the Gentiles started. We call that period the fullness of the Gentiles. It's the starting of the church age. Back here in the book of Daniel, it was a mystery. We read those words in Colossians chapter 1 and 26 and 27 where it says, even the mystery that was hid from ages and generations past, but is now made known unto his saints. For God hath made known the riches of his glory, the mystery that was for the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yes, today, if you're in Christ, you are part of the church. And so we find that the church age here was a mystery. But the rest here is talking about 10 toes. There is going to be another kingdom. And the kingdom that's going to come is going to be composed of 10 kings. Now, throughout history, from the time of Babylon to now, there has never been 10 kings who have ruled the earth. We do know this, that in the Roman Empire, that when the Romans were ruling the world, it was at that time that the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, what they did was they crucified him. Yes, but he's alive today. But they did crucify him. But in the prophecy that Daniel got, we got these words. It says this, that during the time that the 10 kings will rule on this earth, that the Lord of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's when we find that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream a rock that came smashing right down to this here image, right at the feet. And it's Christ who is the rock. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the one, pardon me, he is the one that we find is going to destroy all the nations. Yes, and as the verse in Daniel says, he will not only destroy them, but consume them, and his kingdom shall last forever. Now, as I said, that part has not come in history, but it's going to come, my friend. Yes, whatever God says in his word, you can count on it that it will come to pass. It is not the church. It is not the gospel that is going to come and to smash that image. No, it's not them at all. What it is, sorry, it is Christ himself who is going to set up his kingdom on this earth. And that stone that's going to be cut out of the mountain, yes, is going to come at the feet, right at the feet of that great image that Daniel talked about, that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about, and pulverize it completely. Now, when that comes, we will have the end of the times of the Gentiles. I think it's an exciting thing to recognize that the times of the Gentiles is coming to an end. And when that image is pulverized, what it says in God's Word, that rock that will come and do that will cover the whole earth. Yes, because the Lord God is going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, Jesus Christ is the rock. I like that verse that we read tonight from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6, where it says these words, "Whoso cometh to me and heareth my words and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like unto a man that built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation," thank you, "and laid the foundation upon a rock. That when the floods came, the stream beat vehemently upon the house, but could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock." You see, in the rock, Christ Jesus, their stability. But not only is there stability there in the rock, we also find that there's shelter in the rock. I like those words in Isaiah 2 that we read. He shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and as a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. We sang that song tonight. Yes, a shadow of a rock in a weary land. But not only is there stability, not only is there shelter, there's safety in the rock, Christ Jesus. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Psalms 27. And then we find also that not only is there safety in the rock, we find also that there's satisfaction in the rock. Psalms 81 says these words, that I should have fed them with the finest of wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied them. Oh, there's honey in the rock. There's satisfaction. There's sweetness in the rock. And then there is our supply that's in the rock. There's everything in the rock. There's that verse that says, he shall dwell on high, Isaiah 33. He shall dwell on high, his place of defense shall be the munitions of rock. Bread should be given unto him, and his waters shall be sure. You see, there's supply in the rock. No wonder that the psalmist in Psalms 18 said these words, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Why we read those words there in Deuteronomy, it says, because I will ascribe greatness unto my God, because I will ascribe greatness unto my God, who is my rock. Yes, the Lord is my rock. And right now the rest of the verse leaves me. But that verse again tells us that we need to ascribe greatness unto our God, who is the rock of our salvation. Yes, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for his name's sake, yes, he will lead me and guide me. So we find that there's much in the rock. That rock, Christ Jesus, as we find out, is this. He's going to come and he's going to sit on the throne during the millennium for 1,000 years and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why, when Daniel got finished telling the king what was going to happen, the king got off of the throne and bowed down before Daniel. What he needed to do was bow down before God. But he bowed down before Daniel and he gave Daniel great rewards and great riches. The interesting thing is that Daniel, what he did was this. He said to the king, I want you also to promote my three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king rewarded them as well. Oh, there's great reward when we follow the Lord. But to me, again, this chapter is an exciting chapter because what it does, it tells the future. Yes? And still, many of these things are yet to come. However, all of this came just like God said it would come. Oh, I trust that you will believe God's word and find out that it's the answer even for all of the things that lie ahead. Every eye closed and head bowed. Again, Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence, we just want to thank you for the Word of God. Because of the fact that the Word of God makes it very clear as to what the future holds. And so I pray that each one in this room will take it in. Yes, that you know all things and that eternity is going to come. We thank you that the time of the fullness of the Gentiles, the church age, is just about to a close. And we look forward to that time when you'll come with that shout and those that know you as Savior will be caught up to meet you. So we pray if there's someone here that has a question, that you'll give them courage to stay behind. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lights are on. You're dismissed. If you have a question, I'll be up front for a short time afterwards.